Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray now that you would give us grace as we turn to your word. Help us to understand it. Help us to see more of the greatness of Jesus. And we ask for his sake. Amen. Do sit down. Well, according to Christian charity Open Doors, around the world, 214 Christian church buildings or properties are burnt or wrecked every month. 722 forms of violence are committed against Christians every month. And 322 Christians are killed for their faith in Jesus every month. Now, as we come to the next part of the book of Revelation, we find that Christians facing opposition is something that will sadly be a fact in this broken world. Sometimes it will be physical or emotional persecutions. At other times, it might take other forms. But in the face of such antagonism, we are assured of the ultimate security of God's people because of Jesus and his victory over evil. Well, over recent weeks, we've been looking at the vision of John the Apostle, the man who wrote John's Gospel and the New Testament letters of John. And what we have before us is called in the opening chapter the revelation or unveiling of Jesus Christ and about Jesus Christ. We began glimpsing the vision of heaven in the early chapters, showing God himself is on the throne of the universe, ruling with Jesus the Lamb who has conquered by his rescuing death and resurrection. Then from chapter 6 to 16, we find four dramatic episodes which seem to describe overlapping realities of life in the times in which we now live, that is, between Jesus' resurrection and his still awaited return. Now, if you've been here in recent weeks, you'll remember, as the outline on the notice sheet that's there again this morning shows, that the first episode illustrates that oppressive rule is often experienced in this broken world. The second episode makes clear that we are to expect turmoil affecting the physical world and people. And this morning, in the fantastical, dramatic language of the apocalyptic style that is very strange to us, but was popular in the first century, we see another characteristic of these in-between times. And that is that so often around the world, in different amounts, at different times, those who believe in Jesus, the Lamb who has ransomed people for God, will find that they are opposed and even persecuted. Well, do turn to page 1243 and Revelation chapter 12. And as we listen to this third episode, the opening scene involves three characters. Chapter 12, verse 1. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems. And then verse 5, we're told, she gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. Now, what are we to make of these characters? Well, the dragon with the power to rule is defined in verse 9. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. God's spiritual enemy, whom we encountered last time, is a central figure in the drama, and indeed the ultimate cause of the opposition that believers encounter. The male child born to the woman is clearly the Messiah, for he is described in words from the great messianic psalm number 2. We read verse 5, one who is to rule the nations with a rod of iron. And the mother who gave birth? Well, despite the traditional claims of many from the medieval period that it is Mary, this woman appears to represent more a group. Now, this is seen in verse 1, which is no surprise to those of us who've been reading Revelation over these weeks, full of Old Testament connections. She is a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, this language is reminiscent of the story of Joseph, famous, of course, for his Technicolor dream coat in Genesis 37. Joseph, one of the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel, dreamt that the sun and the moon and the stars paid him homage. So the woman symbolizes the people of Israel, from whom the human family of the Messiah came. Here then, and what comes next shows that this makes sense, is the people of God seen first in the Old Testament and then in the New Testament, a fitting theme as we mark All Saints' Day. Now these three characters, the devil, Jesus the Christ, and his people, the church, are then in different visions shown to be in conflict. And yet each time we find that Christ is victorious, the devil is defeated, and the church is ultimately protected, even if there are great challenges. Now this reality would have been a great comfort to those who first heard these words, those who were being severely persecuted by the despotic Roman powers. And it should comfort us as we face opposition and challenge in this life. So firstly, we hear of the male child being born of the woman. And yet the dragon, verse 4, stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. But, verse 5, she gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. So God protected his Messiah and preserved him for the mission that he had given to him. And verse 6, the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. The church, in exile from her proper home of heaven, is nonetheless sustained by God for that symbolic period of her time witnessing to and serving the Messiah. Well, then we find the same message symbolized in two armies engaged in a battle. Verse 7. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And incidentally, the archangel Michael is a character in the Old Testament book of Daniel. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. The devil and his evil angels are beaten by Michael and his good angels. The diabolical dragon is thrown out of heaven. His power is broken. And this is a great reminder of the victory of Jesus on the cross, which defeats the devil and his dark demons. And at a time when some mistakenly celebrate darkness in Halloween, it is vital to remember that Satan and his allies still cause problems, but that they are ultimately defeated. And that is then celebrated in the hymn that we find in verse 10. John says, I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. The salvation, the rescue won by Jesus, who has conquered, has come. The power of his gospel to save has been made known. God's loving kingdom rule and Christ's gracious authority are seen to be real because Satan, the accuser, has been beaten. Now, this is so important to understand. The devil continues to be, in the words of verse 9, the deceiver of the whole world. and he continues to accuse, to threaten, to taunt, to make Christian believers feel bad about themselves and their weaknesses. But he has been beaten. And one day, as the final chapters of Revelation outline, he will be completely removed. Verse 12 reminds us that the devil knows that his time is short, and so he continues his evil work with a vengeance. Now, if this is the case, how do we as Christians today stand against the accuser of God's people? Well, verse 11 speaks of how the saints, how God's people have done that. They have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Because Christ the Lamb has conquered through his death and resurrection, so Christians can conquer. Indeed, it is because of and only because of the victory of Jesus on the cross that they can conquer. They have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb. And that's why when we are under spiritual attack, we must recall the cross and God's word of truth about the cross. Now, a good way to do that is to call to mind the comfortable words that we use so regularly in our Holy Communion service. Phrases like, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, from the New Testament. We may be accused of failure and sin by Satan, but Jesus has freed us from our sins by his blood. So we have no fears, and we can testify to Jesus before others and even stand firm for him when we're threatened. Now, this message of victory over evil is then presented in a third complementary way as we hear of the dragon pursuing the woman, the devil being hostile to God's people, the church. Verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. And yet we hear again, God, verse 14, enables the church to escape the threats shown symbolically in the woman sprouting eagle's wings to fly to safety. Well, as we read through this part of Revelation, there seems to be a continual wave of assaults which remind us that in these in-between times, we are in a spiritual battle. And we need to recall Christ's victory that we share and not be surprised when we experience it. The Apostle Paul's famous words in Ephesians 6 are worth reminding ourselves of. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Now, with this in mind, we are then introduced to three allies of the devil in his malicious, deceiving, accusing work. Chapter 13 tells us, at verse 1, of the beast rising out of the sea. And then we have in verse 11, the beast rising out of the earth. And then one called Babylon, who in chapter 14, verse 8, is symbolically pictured as a sexually immoral prostitute. Now, the first hearers would have recognized this symbolism immediately. Beasts and Babylon were to them the Roman Empire in all its oppressive power. And to us who read these words today, we recognize that there is in our world abusive, deceptive, and oppressive power in different forms, inspired by the evil spiritual power of the devil. In particular, the beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads, speaks of the evil of persecution. Now, to those who first read these words, the sea was a symbol of chaos and danger. So a beast coming from the sea would have been an especially terrifying thought. Now, this beast opposes God and his people, chapter 13, verse 5. And the beast was given a mouth, uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. So here is full-on opposition and persecution expected by the saints, that is, believers in Jesus. Then the second beast rising out of the earth emerges. And this beast looks subtler somehow. Chapter 13, verse 11. It had two horns like a lamb. It even has the audacity to appear a little like God's Messiah. So here is the manifestation of the devil's influence through idolatry and spiritual deception. So verse 13. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth. Now it's this beast who carries the number famed in books and horror films. Chapter 13, verse 18. His number is 666. Now, if seven, as we've seen in recent weeks, is the number of perfection and completeness, here is the three times repeated number that falls short. So here is intense incompleteness and failure. Here is the devil leading people astray, deceiving people into false gods in their various religious and secular forms. And the third evil ally of Satan appears in chapter 14, where we hear of its defeat. Verse 8, chapter 14, verse 8. Another angel, a second, followed, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon." Now this figure, Babylon, reappears in more detail later in Revelation. But we see here the devil using corrupting influence to promote his evil plans. "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality." So these three symbols of evil reveal something of the way that the spiritual enemy of God so often works: persecuting, opposing God's people, corrupting, seducing people into evil, and deceiving, promoting idolatry and falsehood. And these are also so often the ways that the devil attacks the church. Some face physical attacks in terms of persecution. Some ethical and spiritual attacks, being corrupted into promoting what God in his word shows to be wrong. And we're seeing a lot of this at the moment in the ways that some are now promoting sexual behavior that the Bible is clearly shows to be against God's purposes. And intellectual attacks, encouraging false teaching about God, about human beings and his world. Errors, heresy, to use the old-fashioned word. Things that lead people away from the true and living God. Well, as the third episode comes to a close, we find a clear contrast with what has gone before. Having had to engage with these images of evil, which point to sad realities in this broken world, we now concentrate on Jesus. Chapter 14, verse 1. "Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000, who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads." So instead of evil beasts, we have the holy Lamb of God. Instead of the chaotic sea, we have God's Old Testament dwelling, Mount Zion. Instead of intense incompleteness, the mark of the beast being 666, we have perfect completeness. 144,000, the whole of the people of God, 12 times 12 times 1,000. And then John hears the most amazing sounds. Chapter 14, verse 2, "And I heard a voice from heaven, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. And they were singing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and before the elders. No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. You see, God will completely remove all evil from the earth as he judges, and as we shall see in future weeks. But here we are assured of the eternal security of those that God has kept to be the pure bride of Christ. Those redeemed, rescued, not by their own virtues, but by the blood of the Lamb. And this gives us great confidence as we face spiritual attacks in all their various forms. Well, we began with those sobering statistics of physical persecution of Christians around the world. And we've seen that this sort of opposition, and indeed opposition of other forms, such as spiritual deception and corruption and false accusations, are the malign tactics of the dragon, the beast, Satan, God's spiritual enemy. And yet, whilst personal evil is clearly a reality according to Jesus and the Bible in general, including here in the book of Revelation, we also see here that the devil is a defeated enemy. So we should not be unaware of his schemes as we experience them in the time between the times. And yet his time is short, so we can be strengthened to keep going, knowing that through Jesus, the Lamb who was slain to ransom people for God from every tribe and nation and language and people, we have a secure future. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this insight into our world, this insight into what is in many ways an unseen spiritual reality, one that we hear little of in the contemporary world, and yet we see from your word is real. So we pray that you'd give us strength. Help us to be confident in Jesus who has conquered, so that when we face all these kinds of spiritual attacks, you would give us grace to stand firm in him. And we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.